And just for a moment, I want you to use your imagination and pretend that you are a refugee who has come into this country for asylum. You left a country where violence against Christians was not uncommon, and so you came here to live and seek to practice your faith in safety. Now, as you've been in America for a few months, you found a place to live, you found a church to be a part of, made some friends at your church. You come into November, you hear about this Christian holiday called Thanksgiving that you are unfamiliar with. And one of your friends at church invites you to his house for Thanksgiving so that you can experience this holiday firsthand. So you ask your friend, is there anything I need to do or something I need to bring or be aware of before I come over? And he tells you, well, I'm just going to have some family members over. They're going to bring some food that we can share and eat together. This is a time that we give thanks to God for what he has provided, and also a time that we spend some quality time together as friends and family. So this all sounds good to you. Now you arrive at your friend's house. You see that other people have come with their families. They brought food to share. They're now catching up with one another. More food is cooking in the kitchen, and everything smells wonderful. But then you begin to notice a few things. You see that there are people gathered around a TV watching football and ignoring you, ignoring everyone else. There's a few family members arguing about something that happened years ago. So things are getting a little heated. But soon everyone is called to the table for their meal. There's a lovely prayer said that God is thanked for all his provisions. And the family then commences to begin eating and eating and eating some more. And now there's even dessert to follow it off. Now after the meal, there's a lot of talk about this other holiday that's coming up. They call it Black Friday. Well, it sounds like it's tomorrow. But then again, they want to start this evening already. So what is this Black Friday? All they seem to talk about are these sales going on at the stores nearby, and they are looking through pages of ads, setting their agendas and trying to find out where they're going to go and spend all of their money. Now, it seems to you that Thanksgiving is not necessarily a holiday for being thankful. Instead, is it just a time when people gather together with people that they somewhat tolerate, eat as much as possible, maybe it's a way to ignore our problems, that they realize how discontent they are, and so they're going to go and buy as many sale items as they can to fill that void in their lives? Is Thanksgiving merely an excuse to gather in preparation for the real holiday of Black Friday? But what about us? What about us in the church? What is our priority? What is on our hearts during the holidays? Today I'll be reading from James chapter 4 as we look at verses 1 through 10. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, I don't think that I'm going to get much disagreement or backlash from saying that we live in a culture where anger and division are commonplace. We see this all over in our society. Now, with the holidays approaching, the unfortunate reality for many of us is that family gatherings are not always a time of love and joy and celebration of what we have in Christ. But for many, it's a time that they dread having these awkward confrontations with certain people. So fights and arguments are common in many families. But what's even more unfortunate is that there are fights and quarrels happening in many of our churches as well. Now, who or what is to blame for all of this? Well, all kinds of things get blamed for our animosity, whether it's Facebook or other social media. People blame video games or racism or people of different demographic groups than us, political leaders. It seems that the problem is always somewhere out there. It's something outside of ourselves, out of our control. But in our passage, James would disagree with this. He doesn't blame some external cause for this issue. Instead, he says our quarrels and our fights come from within. They start in our own hearts. So what causes these things? He says our sinful passions, our lusts are to blame. Now, if we are to get to the heart of this issue, we need to examine the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the people that their sins were not merely these outward behaviors that people see, but it's also those sinful thoughts and attitudes that we have. In fact, that is where all sin begins. It begins in the heart. We have root sins that usually produce fruit sins. For instance, Jesus said that hatred is the attitude of a murderer. Lust is simply adultery that's committed within your heart. Even pride causes some people to become hypocrites. They seek self-glory when they give, when they pray, when they fast. In our passage this morning, James is focusing primarily on the root sin of selfishness. Now, selfishness may present itself in several different ways, but the main thrust here is that the selfish person seeks to satisfy his or her every desire. Someone may desire something that he doesn't have. And this desire becomes an obsession, an unhealthy desire for these worldly treasures, whatever they may be. And no longer does it seem like a want, but it's now a need. And this can be a covetous desire as well, he says. I see someone else who has something and I want it too. Shouldn't I have these nice things that other people have? Am I not entitled to be happy like these other people? He doesn't deserve that house, that job, that wife. And then when we get some of the things that we want, some just isn't good enough. We need more. So we seek to spend our resources on gratifying our passions. We prioritize our time and our money on our own happiness and our own comforts. It's all about me. I mean, God wants me to be happy, right? As I said before, these heart issues often cause ungodly outward behaviors. James said that when your desires are not met, then you murder. Now, does he literally mean murder here, or is this simply the attitude of anger toward others? Well, we know that some people have murdered others simply because they wanted something bad enough. I mean, even abortion is sometimes carried out because I can't afford to raise any more kids. Our family would just suffer. But when James says murder here, I take it to mean that someone is willing to sacrifice, to destroy something good in their lives so that they can have their sinful desires met. Now, these good things that we may sacrifice could be some of our relationships. They could be family time, time with God in prayer or Bible study. We could sacrifice our serving or giving to the church. And like James said before, covetous desires often cause people to fight and quarrel with one another. We let our passions ruin relationships. We seek to lie, cheat, steal, take advantage of others so that we get what we want. Now, sure, this may happen at Walmart on Black Friday, but do you ever find yourself arguing with other, for instance, church members because you're not happy about something, whether it's the music, the building, too many changes, too few changes? Most of the time, we find ourselves in church fighting for the things that I prefer rather than seeking what God desires of His church. Verse 3 here brings up a point that may be very convicting for many of us. When we as Christians want something, we ask for it in prayer. Now, is this wrong? I mean, Jesus tells us that we are to ask, to seek, to knock, and that we are persistent as we bring our petitions before God. But we need to be careful with this. Am I actually seeking God's will, or am I seeking my will to be done? We think simply by adding the phrase, "if it be your will," to our prayers, then we are more pious. Surely God will see that we are praying according to His will. And if He doesn't answer this time, I'll just keep asking for the same thing, trusting that God eventually will provide for me. But here James says, you don't receive the things you ask for because you ask wrongly. Many people think that if I just have enough faith, then God is going to grant my request. It's the faith of a mustard seed, right? But what if two Christians are praying for the same job? Who's going to get it? The one who has greater faith? Well, let me just say this. God will give you what is best for you. He will provide for your needs. But our problem is we often confuse our selfish desires for our needs. We want our passions fulfilled. We want God to satisfy our cravings. So again, this kind of prayer is self-centered and it comes from a heart of greed. Now, what does it mean here when James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, the person who is a friend of the world is someone who loves the things that the world loves. He loves the things that the non-believers love. Now, this implies a desire for treasures on earth as opposed to treasures in heaven. If you recall, Satan tempted Jesus with all that this world has to offer. He offered him food and safety and the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. But in order to give in to these temptations, Jesus would have put himself at odds with the Father. To chase after the treasures of this world is to turn away from God. We're essentially guilty of idolatry as we prioritize what the world has to offer instead of finding contentment in what God provides. And here in James 4, James calls such people adulterers. Spiritual adultery is to love the created things more than we love the Creator. Like the hymn says, do we find ourselves prone to wander from Him, prone to leave the God I love? So how do I know if I am a friend of the world? Well, I need to consider my priorities. What is my focus? What do I desire? What do I find myself thinking about more than anything else? Do I want blessings from God, or do I want a right relationship with Him? Do I desire the gifts or the giver? Maybe I believe what God wants most for me is simply to be happy, that I would have my best life right now in terms of comfort and material blessings. But God wants us to be holy, whether or not we are happy. He desires that we love Him, that we worship Him, that we glorify Him and not ourselves. Now, here's another question for you. What occupies much of your downtime? Do you spend more time watching the news and spending time on social media, or do you prioritize time spent in prayer and reading the Word? Okay, how about your finances? What do you do with your money? Are you spending more money on yourself and your own comforts and desires, saving up for vacations, clothes, knickknacks, all these grown-up toys we think will make us happy? Or are you generous with what God has given you and seeking to advance His kingdom with your resources, giving generously to the church, giving to missionaries, giving to your friends or neighbors who are struggling? Now myself, I used to think that I couldn't afford to tithe, but then I soon realized I was spending so much of my income on myself, on stuff that I really didn't need. So again, the point is this: what is your priority? If the world is our priority instead of God, James says, God becomes our enemy. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's saying there's no third option here. There's no middle ground. If you are not following Jesus, if you are not seeking first His kingdom, worshiping God, then you are God's enemy. And that's a side you don't want to be on. But if we realize how much Christ has done for us, then why would we not love Him more than anything else? Now, the Bible is clear about the great gift of salvation that God has given to His people and how great of a cost this was for Him. We all know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is what He did for us. And what did this sacrifice accomplish? Well, Paul says, we are justified. We are declared not guilty by His grace because of this redemption that comes through Christ. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved. Saved from death. Saved from eternal wrath. And it's not everyone is saved. But again, as John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him will be saved. We are saved through faith because of God's grace and what Christ has done for us. So God has given every believer salvation and eternal life because of His grace. And James 1:17 even says, every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, coming from above. All that we need, God provides for us. He has been so generous toward us. Should we then, in turn, be selfish? Should we be stingy toward others? Should we not instead be generous toward God, determine ourselves to seek first His kingdom? You remember what Jesus considered to be the two greatest commandments, that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can't have this me first type of attitude. Now, that's not to say that we cannot have any wealth or material possessions. As Paul said, that it is not money itself that is evil. He said that the love of money is a root of all evils. You're not to crave these things. You're not to make these things our priority, as that will crowd out our desire for God. We worship Him, not the world, not the idols that try to take our attention away from Him. So what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? A Thanksgiving Christian, if you will. Well, James quoted Proverbs 3:34 here when he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we are to humble ourselves before God. A Thanksgiving Christian is a beatitude Christian. We should be poor in spirit. We should be meek. Mourn over our sins as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to be pure in heart, merciful toward others. That we are to be the type of people who make peace and are willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And this attitude comes from a recognition of our own unworthiness before God and a brokenness over our sins. So we must let go of our pride. Who are we to think that we deserve any of God's blessings? We have sinned against our Lord and Creator. We deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. So we come before God in humility. We recognize Him as our holy and all-powerful God, as our greatest needs are God's mercy and grace. So we submit to God in all things. Humble yourselves before Him. I have no right to make demands from God. I deserve this, God. But I'm not entitled to anything from Him. God is on the throne. He is King. So every Christian must be a humble Christian. Now these last few verses show us our responsibility as Christians. That is how we are to live. We are told that we need to come before God, not only in humility, but also in repentance. Again, yes, we submit ourselves to God and to His will. We turn away from our selfish desires and seek God. We draw near to Him. He says we must resist the devil, that is, flee from those temptations, those things that tempt me to please myself, to give in to my own sinful lusts. As I've said before, there are many distractions in this world, things that attempt to take our focus away from God. Satan can even tempt us with physical safety. He can tempt us with comfort if it's going to distract us, if it's going to keep us away from obeying God and serving Him unreservedly. So we must not give in to those temptations. Instead, we follow God no matter the cost. And we will draw near to God and we will obey Him once we realize that the rewards that He gives far outweigh the pleasures that the world has to offer. As our hearts are drawn to God and we begin to desire Him more than the things of this world, as our thoughts and our attitudes are brought into submission to Him, as we humble ourselves before God, then our actions will also change as we seek to obey Him. James says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep." So we must confess our sins, mourn over them, to turn from these sins that we once loved. And as we realize that our sins are the fruit of our rebellion against God, and that Jesus suffered and died for such sins, we will begin to hate these things that separate us from God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are being purified. As we look to God's Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us and teaches us how we can have clean hands. We begin to use our hands for good instead of evil. We can do this by serving God, by serving His bride, the church. Again, we ought to be generous toward others, not tight-fisted with what God has given us. A faithful Christian realizes that God has given him everything he needs, so he doesn't need to worry about himself. He realizes that he has received mercy and grace from our God, and so he goes and shows love toward others. Realize that I'm not the center of the universe. It's God, not I, who deserves the glory. So I'll ask you this morning, are you truly thankful? Examine your heart. If you are selfish and feel that you deserve more than what God has given you, then you're not actually thankful, no matter what you may think or say or feel. Do you keep asking God for the things that you don't receive? But why are you asking for them? Do you ask so that your life will be more comfortable? Or do you ask of God so that you can seek to glorify Him and advance His kingdom? I realize that we live in a culture in which we feel that we deserve to be happy, that we are entitled to have everything that other people have around us. My plans, my decisions are all about me. And James says this selfishness causes all kinds of problems. We argue, we complain, we waste our time chasing after worldly treasures. And in the meantime, we find ourselves drifting further away from God. But of course, we blame someone or something else for our problems. So we come to the church. We pretend that everything is all right between us and God. Yes, this is a rebuke for all of us this morning, myself included. And I don't think it's that far from the truth. So we need, as a people of God, we need to humble ourselves before Him, confess our sins, submit to His will for us. Again, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We're not to give in to the world's temptations and therefore drift away from God. The world may tell you to celebrate Black Friday. Go out and obtain whatever you want. You deserve it. But as Christians, we need to learn to be content with what God has given us. Humble ourselves. Tell God that we are thankful that we have received all these blessings from Him. So again, what is your priority? Is it God or is it the world? Are you a Thanksgiving person or a Black Friday person? Let us pray. Father, we come before You today. I pray that our hearts would be humble, that we would acknowledge these sinful passions of ours, that we confess that there are many things that we have been striving for, seeking to obtain selfishly. God, help us to crucify these desires, that we would turn away from our passions, our sinful passions, but that our one true desire would be to love and glorify You in all things. That we would honor You, that we would serve You. And God, help us to be a thankful people. Yes, we know that life is hard, but there is much to be thankful for. God, You loved us enough to send Your Son to live and die for us because You know that the punishment of sin is death. So we need Your forgiveness. So God, we are grateful that we can have a relationship with You even though we have sinned against You. As we confess, as we turn to You, and as we trust. God, we thank You once again. Help us to love You more than anything else. Help us to be eternally grateful. Amen.